welcome to the Food for Your Souls podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible, Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
Think for a minute about the difference between an employer-employee relationship and a husband-and-wife relationship. The arrangement you have with your employer is very simple. You do the work, you get a paycheck. Your feelings for him really don't matter that much. As long as they don't interfere with your job performance, it doesn't really matter how you feel. The measure of how good an employee you are is really very simple. It's just how well you serve your employer. Job performance. You do great work, you're a great employee, period. That's really the only requirement on your end. Do good work. But what happens if you approach a marriage that way? Usually divorce. When a marriage becomes an arrangement, you know, I will earn an income, provide for the family, do my chores, be pleasant and civil to you around the house, but there's no desire. You have no desire for your spouse, no desire to be with them, no love, no enjoyment. The marriage is dead in the water. The wife who says, well, I'll do whatever's required of me. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I don't have any desire to be with you. That woman's not even functioning as a wife. It's fine to have that attitude towards an employer, but not towards a spouse. So, that's the difference between an employer-employee arrangement and a husband-wife relationship. Now, let me ask you this. Which one serves as the model in Scripture for the Christian life? Do we relate to God the way we relate to an employer or the way we relate to a spouse? What comparison do you see in Scripture? So, the one that comes up again and again and again in Scripture is never an employer-employee. It's always this husband-wife relationship. In fact, that's the reason why marriage exists. That's the whole reason God made it. He gave us this relationship to illustrate the relationship between God and His people. That's why God made the marriage relationship so different from all other human love relationships. It's because it's to illustrate this one thing. So what I'd like you to do right now is ask yourself, and just be honest with yourself, is my relationship with God more like the ideal employer-employee arrangement or more like an ideal marriage? Because for so many Christians, it's an arrangement, not a relationship. I will serve you, God. I will obey you. I will be committed to you on my end, on your end. You forgive my sins, you save me, you take me to heaven. That's the arrangement. And they measure their relationship with God in terms of their performance in serving Him. But when Jesus gave the great commandment, the greatest commandment, the command that not only summarizes everything in the whole Bible, but from which the whole Bible hangs and depends, it was not serve the Lord your God, it was love the Lord your God. If you try your hardest to serve God and obey God with all your strength every day, but there's no emotional component to your love, that is woefully inadequate. Even if you put the Greek word agape on the rack and torture it beyond recognition so it has no emotional component to it anymore, still, you got to deal with all the other emotion commands in the Bible. Like the command to have joy and delight and hope. If you say there's no emotional component, what are you going to do with Psalm 33:1? Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. Shout for joy. I mean, do you read verses like that and just say, it's not literal. That doesn't really mean shout for joy. I mean, the figure of speech that means, you know, what it really means is mumble thank you once in a while to God. Is that how we're going to read Psalm 33:1? No. Shout for joy. I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means shout for joy. That's what it means. Shout for joy. And there's no asterisk with a little note at the bottom saying, unless, of course, you're a non-emotional personality type. Just like there's no asterisk in John 3:16 that says, unless, of course, you're not a non-trusting personality type. You may very well have a naturally non-trusting personality type, but you're still required to trust God, right? And you may have a naturally non-friendly personality type, but that doesn't exempt you from the command to be kind to people. You may have a pessimistic personality type, but that doesn't exempt you from the command to hope in the Lord. Personality type is never grounds for dismissing clear commands from God's Word. And what could be more clear? Psalm 33:3, shout for joy. Not just shout. Shout for joy. Psalm 98:6, shout for joy before the Lord the King. Psalm 101, shout for joy to the Lord. Isaiah 49:13, shout for joy and burst into song. And if you fail to obey that command, Deuteronomy 28:47, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. There will be severe punishment for anyone who fails to serve God joyfully and gladly. Serving God without joy and without gladness, that's what the priests were rebuked for in Malachi 1. That's what Martha was rebuked for in Luke 10. And it's the worthless thing in 1 Corinthians 13. The command to love God with your heart, it's with all your heart. And the heart is the seat of the emotions. And love is an emotion. You cannot fulfill the great commandment without emotion, period. It can't be done. Now, does love also require commitment and devotion and many times doing things you don't feel like doing at the moment? Absolutely it does. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, but for now we need to understand that where there's no emotion, there's no love. So the first and most important thing in the list when Jesus tells us how to love God is with your heart emotion. Second thing in the list is soul. And the soul we found was the seat of the appetite, right? Seat of desire. That's where your desires are. And so you love God with your soul by making God the object of all your desire. All of it. And I realize this is a controversial statement, this idea of loving God only and nothing else. But we have to take God's Word seriously, and that's exactly what God's Word says. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Nothing on earth. I don't desire anything on earth, just God. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. Psalm 62:1, my soul finds rest in God alone. Psalm 16:2, I said of the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. So, no desire. You don't desire anything. One desire. Just one desire. And you read that and you might think, it sounds really spiritual and everything, but if you're like me, I know what you're thinking. What about milkshakes? Right? Isn't that what you were thinking? Because that's what I think when I read Psalm 73:25, that earth has nothing I desire besides you. What about milkshakes? If there's no desirability at all outside of God, why do millions of Christians go to Dairy Queen and pay ridiculous amounts of hard-earned money for an Oreo Blizzard? What is that? Is that unspiritual? Asaph says there's nothing he desires on earth besides God. And I just read that. I just want to say, really? I mean, come on, Asaph. Really? You don't desire anything on earth? You don't get to the end of a hard day, dead tired, and desire a good night's sleep? You don't desire a delicious meal? Come on. Did Asaph desire earthly things? Actually, he did. I know he did. I can say for sure that he did because he talks about them in the same psalm, right? In Psalm 73. He even asks God for them. So what are we going to do with this? Is this a contradiction? What are we going to do with Psalm 16, 2 and 3? See if this sounds like a contradiction to you. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good. None. Very next verse, verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Which is it? In verse 2, he says, I delight in nothing but God. Oh, and all these people, I have so much delight in them. How does that work? What happened there? Did he write verse 2 and then go off and get a snack and then come back and completely forget what he said and write the exact opposite in the next verse? Is this a contradiction in God's Word? Well, we know it can't be a contradiction because Jesus said that the Bible is the very Word of God, and God certainly can't contradict Himself. So the only other possibility that I can see is it must be possible to enjoy the pleasures of this world in a way that is enjoyment of God. Therefore, there must be a way for me to enjoy an Oreo Blizzard or enjoy my family in a way that actually is an enjoyment of God, a desiring of God. But how? How do you do that? How do you desire stuff in this world that is, by doing so, you're desiring God? God is our portion, and if He's to be our one and only desire, how do we go about desiring His good gifts without violating that oneness? And the answer is this. You enjoy God's gifts in a way that is an act of fellowship with Him. If you enjoy God's gifts in a way that is an act of fellowshipping with Him, then you are enjoying God Himself. You see, enjoying a person's love involves enjoying that person's expressions of love, does it not? If I tell Tracy, we're going to go away together for a weekend and spend some time alone, and I'm not bringing my computer, I'm not bringing any work, I'm just going to focus totally on you. And then we get halfway through the weekend, and I say to her, you know, Tracy, I love the sound of your voice. It's just so sweet to my ears. I love hearing, and I love it when you, you know, we were sitting together the other day, you reached over and just took my hand, and I love it when you do that. And, man, we were, you know, on the couch last night, snuggling together. I just enjoyed that so much. And I want you to know, I really enjoyed the long talks we've had this weekend. It just meant so much to me, and it's you're sharing your heart with me has just been a thrill. If I say all that, is she going to turn around and say, I thought you were going to focus on me. You're focusing on all those other things. I thought you were just going to focus on me this weekend. Why are you talking about my voice and my affection and my conversation, my companionship and all that stuff? Why not focus on me? No, she's not going to say that. Why? Because if those things are expressions of her love, then by enjoying those things, I am enjoying her. You see that? On the other hand, however, and this is very important, it is also possible to enjoy the expression of somebody's love that is not an act of fellowship with that person. That's possible too. Picture a newly married couple. And the woman is just so in love with her husband, and she wants to express her love to him and make him happy, and so she wakes up early in the morning, she cooks him his favorite breakfast as a gesture of her love, and he enjoys that. He understands what's happening. He realizes that she's expressing her love, and he enjoys that. He enjoys the food too, but even more than the food, the fact that she's showing this affection to him by doing this thing, it just makes her happy. He's enjoying the expression of her love by enjoying the meal. But what if the years go by and after a while he gets to the point where he doesn't care about her love. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him at all. It doesn't matter to him if she's alive or dead. All he wants is breakfast. He cares about the food. He still enjoys the breakfast. I mean, he's loving that breakfast. But it's all about the food, and it's without reference to her. I mean, the breakfast, no matter how it came, he would enjoy it. It doesn't matter what it means. The meaning of the gift has no impact on him. All he cares about is the gift itself. Now, there's a problem. That man eats his breakfast, and it's not an act of fellowship with his wife. It's not an enjoyment of his wife at all. Oreo Blizzards and money and health, good health, and family, and vacations, and the beautiful mountains, and the stars, all the wonderful gifts that God has given us, they're all like that breakfast. They can be enjoyed in a way that is enjoyment of God Himself, and they can be enjoyed in a way that is not fellowship with God. When the psalmists talk about having one desire, only one desire, and desiring nothing on earth besides God, what it means is all of their enjoyments of these of earthly pleasures, all their enjoyments of God's gifts, are enjoyments of expressions of God's love because they're expressions of God's love. That's what makes them delightful. This is what they mean. And the chief reasons why the pleasures in life are delightful to them is not the pleasure itself, but what it means. The fact that it's an expression, a gesture of God's love. And when you enjoy God's gifts that way, then the more you enjoy them, the better.
If you have a copy of the book, Deeper Knowledge of God, the devotional that goes along with today's podcast is day 11, meditation number 11, titled The Only Satisfier of the Soul. So if you have the book, you may want to check out that meditation and go through it today to help solidify these principles from today. We'll look into the same topic in some more detail tomorrow, but for now, I would urge you to just spend the day today practicing this. Practice enjoying God through the gifts He gives you in the creation. Whether it be a nice satisfying bite of a Whopper at Burger King, or a gentle breeze, or someone in your home that you love, or a soft pillow at night, or whatever it is. Just watch for God's gifts and make a concerted effort to see His love expressed through that gift. Enjoy that personal expression of love. Receive it, so that your enjoyment of that thing is enjoyment of God's love, of God Himself.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspective might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.